Good evening.
Good evening. We're going to go live with Facebook tonight. First for Women of Valor. Glad you're all here. Kisha Gallagher is going to be our speaker, and she's going to teach about the biblical new moon. She's written a book. It's a Becky book about the guide for celebrating. And she's going to tell us why this holiday is kind of obscure and not very much. People don't pay attention to it like they should. But no. Prophetically, Isaiah says that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship the King.
Amen.
And so we're looking forward to that day. And Kisha, you take it.
All right. Okay, guys, you've heard Jane. She calls me Kisha. My mother calls me Kisha. You will hear me called Keisha on Facebook. I'm Yiska. So if you're not confused, stay tuned. Yeah. No, but I go by all three, so you're not wrong or you're not right if you're saying one or the other. All right, so tonight we're going to be talking about my Becky book. Becky is B-E-K-Y. It stands for Books Encouraging the Kingdom of Yeshua. And they are written by a series of authors, including Jane Defendifer, Dr. Halisa Alwine, Dr. Robin Gould, Sariella Krieger. Who am I forgetting?
That's all so far.
That's all so far. Okay, but there's more to come. So these volumes are really like booklets. They have anywhere from around 50. Oh, here, there we go. These are all the published ones.
Lisa has three books. She is leading. Robin has two. You have one. Sariella has one, and I have one.
Yes.
So we hope to have more.
There's going to be more.
They're introductory books to encourage. Okay, the books encouraging the kingdom of Yeshua. That's what the acronym's for. And it helps new people walking this way to get a nugget of truth, a little skinny book on the topic rather than volumes.
Yeah.
And so that's the goal for Becky Books.
Yeah, so they're written so you can sit down and most of them are in one sitting. You can get a good grasp on whatever the topic is of the book. So they're meant to be able to hand out to friends, family, someone that's curious. They're written very gently, non-offensive. So anyway, go to BeckyBooks.com, BeckyBooks.com. So this one that I've written is on the biblical new moon. And since this is also the Women of Valor platform, I'm going to talk about some things that I only touched on in the book because we're going to bring women into this just a little bit more. So up front, I want to tell you a little bit of what got me really interested in the new moon. Well, first off, coming into the restoration of the Torah, we know that God's calendar, he reckons things by the moon. And so, you know, you go outside, you start paying more attention, you get your family involved, you start looking. But something happened in my life in 2013. My husband lost his job. And this was back in August. And as you know, that's very devastating. He is the breadwinner of our family. And he was having a hard time finding a job. And then one night, he had a dream. And so I get up, and he's up before me, and he's working the computer. He goes, oh, I had this weirdest dream. He goes, for some reason, he goes, it was just like, I just felt, you know, God tell me that I was going to have a job by the new moon. And he just was like, didn't even connect that this is the King of the Universe speaking, and that is his time clock. That's his calendar. And I said, Kurt, who reckons time by the moon? And then it dawned on him, oh my goodness, that was a dream from God. Well, in the meantime, he got another job, and neither of us were settled with this position. I mean, I could just drive into the town, and I knew there was just like this heavy weight, and that this is not the place. Well, when the new moon did arrive, another job that he had previously had an interview for that was sort of written off on the new moon, he called my husband. And that is still where he's working with him still to this day. So that really reignited my curiosity about the new moon. And so I started reading a whole lot about it. And the more I read about it, the more excited I got about it. And so the women that I now know in Knoxville, One particular, her name is Deborah. I was sharing a lot of this stuff with her, and she was like, let's just start gathering. Let's do it. Let's do this with women, because in Judaism, women are the ones that are primarily associated with the new moon festivals. And we're going to get into a little bit of why that's so. It's not that men don't participate or observe the moon, but they have a little bit more of private time, like we're doing right now, the gathering together. Although we're at the end of the full moon tonight, super moon, it's still. So the other thing I wanted to mention is, since I'm going to bring the women into it, I get asked a lot, where are the men in this? Well, you're one. If you're married, you are one with your husband. They are right there with you. So even when I mention women and you're not hearing the men and you're thinking I'm just lifting women up, that's not what's happening. Men are right there with us because we're one. We're echad. The other thing I want to mention is the calendar. A lot of people, when you think about the biblical new moon, the first thing that you think, oh, it's a book on the calendar. How to calculate when the new month actually begins. That's not what my Becky book is about. My Becky book is about celebrating the new moon. But in doing that, there's no way to completely extrapolate the calendar issues from the new moon. So my book does have a little bit of a bias, and I'm going to tell you right up front, I take it completely from the Jewish perspective and the Jewish calendar. I do that for a few reasons. Number one, most people that come into Torah come in through the gate of Judah. And Judah does have a role of leadership. They do hold the scepter of leadership, and I don't think that went away. However, I'm also not against anyone who wants to follow the sided moon in Israel, which I believe we're going to see Judah do that really soon in our day and time anyway. Or if you follow the conjunction, whenever or whatever calendar that you're keeping, if that's what your study has led you to, I just want you to celebrate. So that's what this book is really about. Some basic history and then what to do when you get together. Okay? All right, so we're going to start just in Genesis, in the beginning, when we see the lesser light first mentioned. This is Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So on the fourth day of creation, we're told what the luminaries are put in place for. And here they are. They separate the day from the night. They're for signs, seasons, and years. They give light to the earth. They govern day and night, and they separate light from the darkness. And many of you that do know who I am also know that I am one of Dr. Halisa Alwan's creation gospel trainers. So if you hear the creation gospel come through some of my teaching, it's just natural. I'm constantly immersed in her teachings. So this is day four. So there's a government and authority theme given on day four. So the sun, moon, and stars are put in place to govern, really, God's calendar, time. This has to do with time. And the Creator is definitely concerned about what we do with our time, how we spend that time. Now, the other purpose of these luminaries, that's their literal purpose, but I believe they also have a spiritual purpose as well. So all of these points, if we wanted to think about in a figurative way, separating day from the night or separating the light from the darkness, we can think of that as a spiritual light and a spiritual darkness. Or giving light to the earth. What is the light? That's Yeshua our Messiah. That's his Torah, right? So all of these depictions of day four with the luminaries can be spiritual purposes as well. Okay. So what does a calendar actually do for us? For all of you to be here tonight, you had to follow a calendar of sorts to know when to gather, when to get together, and even a clock on what time it is. And my clock had to change an hour just to be here. You know, but we had to orchestrate all of that. So calendars are very important because they just orchestrate our appointments, our anniversaries. They mark when we rest, when we sleep, when we get up, when we work, when all of these things are about calendars. So the Creator is definitely concerned about our calendar. And this is one of my favorite verses. This comes from Psalm 19. This is 1-3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So the sun, moon, and stars have a voice. They have a message. They utter speech. They reveal knowledge. And so we're going to explore a little bit of what that might be, because this is definitely speaking spiritually, right? There's a spiritual message here. And it's not that you're serving them. They serve you. They serve us. Okay, so with the lesser light, since this is about the moon, we're going to shift to this one primary luminary, the lesser light. It also, as one of the luminaries on day four, it has a government ruling and authority associated with it. Okay? So the moon governs months. And even our word months comes from moons. You know, it's the Gregorian calendar that we are currently on, and our Western calendar, it's not governed by the moon. But at some point, way back when, even in the English tongue, they knew a month was associated with the moon, right? They keep track of the Moedim, or the festivals. That's the seasons that are mentioned on day four of creation. If you look that word up, seasons, the ones for times and seasons, it's Moedim. It's the same word for festivals and feast days that's given to us, outlined in Leviticus 23. And those are appointed times of rehearsals, anniversaries, upcoming appointments with the Creator. So the moon specifically is called a lesser light than the sun's light, yet it's the one that is the beacon for those that are in darkness, right? It rules over the darkness. So just think about that for a minute. Now, women, how are women associated with the moon? Well, how many of you have been keeping the festivals for maybe like 5 years at least? Okay. And some of you can go back, right, 20, 25 years, right? Or some of you, it's been a year, right? It's real recent. Well, when we start returning to the festivals of Adonai, Passover is usually one of the first ones we start keeping, and the weekly Shabbat. All of these Moedim are important, but one of the ones that sort of gets shuffled to the background is the new moon, Rosh Chodesh. It just, we might go out and go, oh, I saw the moon, or I take a picture, I might have blown my shofar, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but it's just sort of regulated into the background, right? It's not that we're completely ignoring it. It's just we don't really know what to do with it. And that is sort of the late bloomer, even for Torah keepers, the new moon is. But this is also true with women and our role in the kingdom. For many, many centuries, women have sort of been pushed in the background a little bit, right? It just, we don't really kind of see the significance, or it's just been regulated. But anyway, so there's a diminishment of light there, spiritual light. And so right now, there is an awakening. I have been surprised by how many people, since I've written this book particularly, they've come up and go, you know, I have really been thinking a lot about the moon lately. And you're like, really? You know, so that's just like the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, to start. He just doesn't awaken one person. He just starts waking us all up, right? Now, at the same time, women and their role is being restored to the kingdom. You know, they're coming more out to the forefront. They're a little bit more visible. They're being understood as an equal, a co-heir, right, with our male counterpart. I don't think that's a coincidence. And we'll see why here in a little bit. So, in your home, who pretty much governs the family calendar? Is it you or your husband? Usually, not always, it is the women that do so. Why? Because we are really the strong managers of the home, right? That's our, that's a big domain. So if the kids have something to do, or even if you have a dinner scheduled with another couple, if you're doing something, it's the woman that's always like, remember, we have this, 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 you know, on tomorrow night and this weekend. It's the women that do so. Not a coincidence. See, that's what the, that's what the moon does too. It has, it's marking those months and those appointments with the Moedim. Okay. So like the moon, women are often viewed as a lesser light compared to men, but they are actually more of the entry point. Women are like the gateway. We come across more compassionate and merciful with new people, with babies, both physical and spiritual babies. And so, those that reside in darkness are drawn more so to women. We're softer, we're gentler. And you know what? That is by design, a grand design of the Creator. So we are lesser lights that testify of that greater light of the Messiah. And it's not that men don't function or can't function in that capacity. It's just that we are naturally geared toward that. And that's a very good thing. So let's look at the duties of the moon. It sets boundaries for our months. It keeps or guards the Moedim, which are the feast days. It warns of things to come. And it reflects the light of the sun. Now, I do have a lot of teachings on my blog at graceandtorah.net on the biblical role of women. I do a lot of teaching with that. And I just find it absolutely fascinating because if you're looking at the roles of the helpmeet, the Azer Kenedgo, she does all of these things. She sets boundaries, she keeps and guards, she warns, and she reflects. And so since these are duties of the moon and women, we're going to just look at each one of these and see how women are related to that. So boundaries. We could look at Nidah. Nidah is this the time of separation with the menstrual cycle. And your menstrual cycle is a lunar cycle. You know, it may not be the same as your friend sitting next to you, but you've got one, or you follow one, or you've had one in the past. And it has everything to do with fertility and birth, new birth. That's what it's all about. So think about that on a spiritual level too. It's the same picture. So every month, a woman's body goes through that cycle. And everything about that cycle deals with fertility and producing life. And men, as your other half, they might not have to physically experience it, but they do through you. Okay? So you're still a cod, right? They still have, the right, they know, right? Probably way more than they want to. But they have to deal with it. So boundary lines are drawn, and he's either forbidden or he's permitted to touch you on your particular, based on your particular cycle. According to the Torah, a normal separation occurs for a period of 7 days when the blood, which was the death of potential life, is present. So there's a separation there. And you know what? He has to abide by that boundary that you set. He has no knowledge of when this occurs and when it stops or any of those. He has to listen to you about this. So once she is clean, the man and woman can once again join together, and there's the potential for seed to be planted and new life to grow. Keeps and guards. A woman keeps and guards the festivals or the Moedim. She also, as the Azer Kenedgo, keeps and guards. She's like a spiritual guardian for the relationship, for the marriage. That's her duty. And I'm not going to go into that detail. You can see that at graceandtorah.net. Each festival occurs at a particular phase of the moon. Now, this has been really interesting to me. I've elaborated on this a little bit in a series on my blog called Moonbeams and the Moedim. And this is sort of fascinating because each festival, think about the bookends of Passover and Sukkot, they're full moon festivals. In other words, there's a lot of light in the darkness at those festivals. None of the others happen exactly on a full moon. But if someone is curious about the feast of the Lord, which two feasts are they usually drawn to? Passover and Sukkot. One or the other or both. And it's because there's more light literally and spiritually. And so when you follow that little pattern, you'll see throughout what's going on, you know, I think the Creator really wants us to pay attention to the moon. And we are so far removed from being outside and looking at the sky. We have all this wonderful artificial light. We have all of our electronics, and we're not outside observing the sky. But I bet a few of you were out there over the past couple days with the supermoon, weren't you?
Yes.
Wasn't it amazing? It was really, really, was it really orange here when it rose?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because we're right on the very end of the full moon. But these things are for signs. I mean, I don't think there's a coincidence that the last supermoon was 1948. There's something there. Right. Not saying I know what it is, but there's something going on. I just want to go out there and look and make sure that I see it. The only festival to occur in near darkness, though, we were talking about the bright moons, is Yom Teruah, which is Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets, because it happens at the new moon. It is the only festival that is happens right on that Rosh Chodesh, like we're celebrating. And so it also, interestingly, has the least amount of Torah instructions on what to do. I mean, everybody knows we're going to blow a trumpet or shofar, but there's not a lot of information. Do you think that that's a coincidence? Like with, you know, with Passover and Sukkot, you have a lot more instruction in the Word on what you're supposed to do. But when you get to this festival that's a new moon, where it's sort of hidden and there's less light in the sky at night, there's also less spiritual light there. It's also is one of the feasts that becomes a point of controversy sometimes. Even its various names and labels, such as Rosh Hashanah, can become a problem. People argue about it. And it's one where we have the least amount of light. You know? So likewise, the new moon, it also is one of the least celebrated feast days of Adonai. It has very little instruction provided in the Torah. But when it does appear, and this is what's so interesting, it is usually placed right next to the Shabbat and the seven big feast days. So you're like, why is it always in conjunction with, I mean, Shabbat's a big deal. The feast days are a big deal, and it's put right with them. But you're like, oh, but what are we supposed to do? how can we honor you in this? And this is true also with women in the text. They don't stand out like the men, but when they do, there's something usually big and prophetic happening with the women. So we are definitely linked and associated with the moon. So what about warnings? So as a picture of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what the role of the woman is. She's a picture of the Holy Spirit in the family and with her husband. And she's also a picture of what's future and prophetic because she's a picture of that Holy Spirit. Women often warn of danger, possible stumbling blocks, or just general seasons and times. And sometimes you don't even know why. You just know, we need to stay away. Or, you know what, we need to call them. You know, we just have a knowing there. So there's a warning and a also sometimes just a drawing. Women know when they are off limits or forbidden and when life has the greatest potential of being produced. The moon has similar signs that it gives. Blood moons, harvest moons, super moons, lunar eclipses. As grandma used to say, I haven't seen you in a blue moon. You know, there's all these moons. So hidden things are revealed by both women and the moon. Women also reflect. They reflect that light of the Holy Spirit into the lives of their families and the greater circles of the congregations and assemblies in the world. John the Baptist said that he must increase, but I must decrease. That's just perfect imagery for the waxing waning of the moon. The sun's light doesn't decrease, only the moon's light decreases. And this is a picture of, I think, willful submission. Women are the greatest living parable in our day-to-day lives that demonstrate this, right? Willful submission. Submission is given, it's not taken, to the headship of the Messiah. So women physically reflect the spiritual reality of new birth or being born from above. If you've spent time around women, you're going to go through this process with them, right? You get to see the whole picture, both literally and spiritually. And women reflect the truth of what the womb actually is, and that is mercy and compassion. In Hebrew, those words are the same, rechem and racham. And that's what we are supposed to be, the merciful ones, the ones that are going to offer compassion. We are the ones that the spiritually immature should be drawn to, and we should be the ones that's not going to beat them over the head. We'll let them fall down and we'll help them get back up. That's our role. So where are the men? And I purposely put a picture here of the mercy seat with the two cherubim, the cherubs, right on top, because I think that's a perfect picture of the masculine and the feminine coming together over that throne of God, because it's a male and a female that displays the image of God in the earth. Not one. It takes both. And so where are the men in this teaching, or even with the moon? They're one with you. They're with their wives. Because men are also revealed as the sister, daughter, woman, wife, virgin, and bride of Adonai. They too are revealed when the woman's revealed, because we're all one body. And these are just some sample scriptures. I've already mentioned the Genesis one, but Zechariah 2:10 says, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." Is he just talking to the women there? No, he's talking to his whole body. In Revelation 22 and 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." So where's the men? They're there too. Right, they're there too. Okay, so with our, these are the spiritual themes of the new moon. Or just the moon in general. It depicts a spiritual womb, right? You can even see it kind of grow to fullness and then go back down. It affects the seas. Have you guys seen the news about how the supermoon's affected the tides and there's been flooding? Yeah. Right. So the moon actually affects waters. What's in a womb?
Water.
Okay. The waxing and waning can also picture death, burial, and resurrection. Fertility. It gives signs to the earth, like with eclipses and blood moons. It's a metaphorical picture of Israel or Adonai's wife, because as it's, if it doesn't have its own light, it's reflecting light. And you could say that's a picture of what exactly what we're supposed to do. Be the image bearers of Elohim in the earth. Okay, so we're going to look at some of the, I put these little breakers in here for different sections. The new moon in scripture, I'm not going to mention every verse, which I probably could. There's not that many verses on the new moon in the Bible. In the book, it was very easy to include all of them. But tonight we're just going to look at a few and how it's used in scripture. In the Torah, this is the only mention of the new moon. No, I know, one mention. Numbers 10:10. "Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and offer the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am Yahweh your God." So these sacrifices and peace offerings, obviously we don't have a temple or a Levitical priesthood. We're not offering them, but we can offer the calves of our lips, as Hosea says. And what are they going to do? They're going to be a reminder of you before Elohim. So I'm going to tell you some stories of just some good testimonies of the fruit of some of our new moon gatherings that are very exciting. But this, to me, is truth. I know that when we gather at the new moon, we are like a memorial. It is a memorial of ourselves right there to him, and he listens. So let's look at Isaiah 66:23. This is the one that Jane mentioned earlier. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." So one day, there's not going to be any confusion. It's not going to be regulated to the background. We're all going to be gathering at Shabbats and new moons, and the feast days. But isn't it interesting that it's put right there with the weekly Shabbat? Do you guys find that fascinating? Yeah, it has some importance here. So In Hebrew, the word for new moon is Rosh, which means head, Chodesh. And Chodesh means new moon, but it can also mean month. It's so directly related to the month that when you see the word Chodesh in Scripture, you have to look at the context to tell whether it's speaking just about a general month or if it's speaking about the new moon. Does that make sense? But it also comes from the same root word as, like when you hear the New Testament transliterated as Brit Chadashah, to the renewed covenant. It has to do with that renewal, because the moon renews every single month. And the Hebrew calendar is also lunar based, where we operate in the West completely on a solar based calendar. But the sun is consulted in the Hebrew calendar, but it is definitely ruled by the lunar month. When the moon is new, the new month begins. This is just a depiction of probably the priest. And if you look down here in this little corner, way over the horizon, you see the little sliver down there in the background? So, according to modern science, the new moon occurs when the moon is completely dark. And I think this confuses some people, so I'm going to mention this. If you just have a basic calendar, like our, you know, went to the store and you bought a calendar, it will tell you when the new moon is. But that is what the new moon is telling you is the conjunction. It is, or the astronomical new moon. It's when the moon is perfectly between the sun and the earth. It's a dark moon. There's no light and there's no sliver. Now, if you bought a Hebrew calendar or a messianic calendar, they're going to tell you when the calculated sliver is supposed to be around. But if you just have a general calendar, because I have a lot of people when we gather for the new moon, they're like, well, mine says it's over here. Yours is like 2 days later. You know, and you're like, well, it's a basic calendar, so you're looking at the astronomical new moon. Some people do follow the conjunction. I'm not against that. But from Jewish history, what we learn is that it is when that first sliver of light is finally visible after that dark moon. Sometimes if the weather's bad, you can't see it, or if it's just cloudy, you might miss it, but it's that first tiny sliver of light. And when that sliver was seen, two witnesses physically went to the ruling body, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and they would declare it to be a new moon. But there had to be at least two people that saw it. And once they did that, they would blow the shofars and announce the new month. But when the moon was still dark, if they couldn't see that sliver, they didn't announce it, because there's not a sign of renewal until there's light. And I often sort of think about like with the womb. Like when the womb starts, if the womb is still closed, it's not open. It has to start opening before there's a renewal and birth starts happening. So here's a picture of the difference. Actually, this one that I'm calling the biblical crescent, you can sometimes see it when it's still a little less. That was the best picture I could get, but sometimes it's really slight. I mean, it's a tiny sliver. But then the astronomical new moon, and sometimes you can see this with your eyes. If it's a clear night and it's the dark moon, you can still see that dark moon. Okay, so in the time of the tabernacle and temple, they would obviously offer the sacrifices and blow the trumpets, like we saw in Numbers 10:10. And then the high priest was originally the one that announced it. And once it was confirmed, later when the Sanhedrin took over, the people would say, the new moon is, the president of Sanhedrin would say, the new moon is consecrated. Then the whole assembly of the people twice repeated, it's consecrated. It's consecrated. It's like they all got in unity and they all agreed. And I believe one day this is going to happen, people. We're all going to be in unity over this calendar. Yeah. Yes, I'm hoping. Yeah. So messengers were sent out and they would announce it so that everyone would know, okay, we've started a new month. And then this is the neat part. Signal fires were lit, starting on the Mount of Olives and then from mountain to mountain. Have any of you guys ever seen Lord of the Rings?
Yes.
Okay, do you know when they were announcing the war, how they... Okay, that's exactly what happened. And I have a picture here. This is from The Lord of the Rings because it was the only one I could find. There was a... But, okay, this is not biblical. This is Lord of the Rings. But it was like that. And if you look off in the distance, okay, you see on the other mountain how it was lit? Now, what you see in between, I thought was water at first. That's clouds. They're up so high. They're above the clouds. And so if you were in a further region, this is how you would know. You would look, oh, there's a signifier. The new month, the moon has been sighted. This is just another picture. You can see the little moon in this one. Psalm 81:3. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast days. Not going to get into that one. That scripture has a little... Some people want to argue about that one. I'm not going to get into it. All right, so the first month in the new year. So this is really interesting. In Exodus 12:2, this is when... Actually, it was right before. The Lord brought the children out of Egypt. This is what he tells them. So they haven't left yet. They're on their way out. This month, which was Nisan or Aviv, shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So whether their calendar had got scrambled, things had got lost in Egypt, or whether he just restarted from a different point, matters not. The neat thing is he unified the people before he brought them out of Egypt. They were all of one accord on what was going to be the first month and how it was going to start. And I really believe when he comes back, this is going to be one of the first things he does so that we are all unified and all on the same page. So this is the beginning of months for Yahweh's festival calendar. And on a deeper spiritual level, it's also the beginning of our walk in salvation with the Lord. The name Nisan is related to miracle. And so this is the month when Passover happens. So on a spiritual level, we all must experience a Passover, even if we don't call it that and don't know that's what it is. We are having a Passover. So how does the original Passover in Exodus relate to the beginning of months? Well, what did the children of Israel pass through at the first Passover from Exodus? They had to put the blood on their doorpost. They had to walk through the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. And so they had to go through the blood and the water. What comes forth from a womb at birth? Blood and water. What came forth from Yeshua's side when it was pierced? Blood and water. And where did Adam's bride actually come from? His side, just like Yeshua's side's pierced. So 1 John 5:7-8 says, "For there are three that testify, the spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement." Amen. So, Psalm 104:19, he made the moon for the seasons, the Moedim. The sun knows the place of its setting. So according to this above psalm, God made the moon for the sake of the Moedim. And if we are sort of a picture of that moon as we reflect his light, we also are made for his Moedim. The moon is responsible for marking the timing of those new months. And this role is pretty exclusive to the moon in the guardianship of the Moedim. So we're going to look a little bit further now into the New Testament. Who do you guys think this might be? Say it louder.
Nicodemus?
Yes. Yeshua and Nicodemus. Okay. John chapter 3. I love this chapter because I believe... with my whole heart, they're sitting out there under a moon. I don't know what phase the moon was in, but they're definitely sitting under that night sky. And there's no light pollution like we have today. They would have seen many, many stars. And the moon, no matter what phase it was in, they would be able to see it really well. And this is where Yeshua tells Nicodemus that you must be born from above. You must be born again. And in Greek, it literally says from above. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if the master was telling me you need to be born from above, I can't imagine myself not looking up. I think I'm going to look at the sky. And so they're out there talking. So the moon really has a message. Remember the psalm that was telling us that the luminaries, they utter speech. They have a voice. They reveal knowledge. That is what the moon does. It reveals a message. And I believe the message it's telling us over and over again is the good news. It's the gospel. Okay? The spiritual message of even the waxing and waning and its phases from light to darkness even depicts our life, our walk. I don't know about you, but I'm not always a full moon. I'm not always revealing full light. Sometimes there's a little darkness mixed in there that needs to go. Or I just, even my relationship with the Creator, sometimes it's, I'm bursting, I'm over full. And then sometimes I'm, you know, depending on the season or whatever you're going through, it's, you feel pretty, there's darkness there. But both of these services, the gospel and the moon, they give light to the earth. And that's our duty and our purpose too, is to give light to the earth. There's always hope for renewal. That is one of the main messages that the moon teaches. And it also teaches us about the spiritual reality of darkness and the need for the light, that spiritual light of the Messiah. Okay, so the regular arrival of the new moon and its growth to fullness, followed by its disappearance, has long been a visible sign of life, death, and rebirth. I mean, even pagan cultures see this message. It's clear to them. And remember that Psalm said, there is no place where this message is not heard. So that even though there may be a little twist to it, they still get the gist of it. So with every new moon, we see the necessity of being born again. And this symbol becomes even more interesting when we consider that the assembly of Adonai and the body of Messiah are likened to that woman, the daughter, that sister, virgin, bride, and wife. Because like clockwork, our bodies go through a lunar cycle every month. And it's linked to life, death, and rebirth, just like those moon phases. Okay, so this was really neat. Okay, this is not in the book. So, if you've bought the book and you're watching right now on Facebook, you're going to get to see something that I did that I didn't keep in the book. And it's a little bit about Rachel, our mother. Because Rachel shows us another connection of how women are related to the moon. This is from Genesis 37, 9 through 11. It is about Joseph. It's his second dream he has before he is separated from his father and his brothers. And it says, now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So Jacob, he's like, something's going on here with this boy. But interestingly, Jacob is compared to the sun in this dream and Rachel's the moon. And it says your mother, so I don't think Leah's being referenced here, even though Rachel is dead and buried at this point, okay? He's talking about Rachel. So in this dream, the luminaries that rule over the light and darkness on that fourth day of creation are compared to the house of Jacob or Israel. And Rachel is that moon, that light that rules over the darkness. Because remember, that's what the lesser light does. It rules over the darkness. This is the duty of all Israel, to be that light to the dark nations. Okay, here's the other part. Rachel is the daughter of Laban, or Lavan in Hebrew. Rachel's name means a ewe, a lamb, but she's a shepherdess. She's a keeper of flocks, and she met her husband at a well of water. And remember, Jacob worked. He ended up, Laban tricked him. So he ended up having to work an extra 7 years for Rachel. So in total, he worked 14 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. Later, remember, Rachel steals, she does something bad. She steals her father's idols. And she deceives him by telling him it's her time of separation, right? It's her lunar cycle, basically. Okay? You can't search my saddle because I'm putting a boundary up.
Right.
Okay. sadly, she died in childbirth on the way to Ephrath, which is actually Bethlehem or Beit Lechem. And later Genesis tells us that there were 14 persons born from Rachel. Now there's a lot of symbolism here. And the reason why this seems like a lot of random facts is because in my head, they all connect together. Okay. Rachel is a picture of not only that moon, but she's also a picture of the Messiah, because it's a reflection there. 14 is the number of Messiah. His generations are given in 14. It's a doubling of 7. And so Rachel, you see this even with the 14 years that Jacob has to work to get her hand in marriage. And then later it's repeated with, these is what came from her, you know. So there's so much more to that story, but I'm not going to go into it. But Laban and Lavana, the moon, Laban's name and the moon, one of the words for moon in scripture, have the same Hebrew root. They mean white. And you've probably heard that Laban means white. Yeah. Don't give it away. Yeah. So here it is in Hebrew. You have the Lamed, the Vait, and the Nun. And it means to be or to become white. That's the verbal root in Hebrew. It's mostly used figuratively, like something to purify something, but it also can mean like becoming white in the face. Like, you know, you look white as a sheet. You know, you've heard people say that to you before, you know, so it can have to do with embarrassment or just fear. So the adjective of this, Lavan, also means white. It can mean moral purity, like being whiter than snow. Or it can be the color of judgment, like a skin disease, like leprosy is mentioned, right? So it's a contronym. It has both a good and a positive and a negative meaning. Miriam turns leprous white as snow. And it's also used to describe the manna in the wilderness, because remember, it was white, that white flaky stuff. Yeah. Now, the feminine noun is where you see it with the moon. So notice that the moon is a feminine noun. In Hebrew. Shouldn't be surprised by that. Yeah. Okay. It's also, Debbie, you'll like this, the meaning of frankincense in Hebrew, right? Because it was a white, whitish resin. Okay. So let's see. This was the neat part though, because right now we are in Lebanon, Tennessee. In the Middle East, they might call it Lebanon, but this in Hebrew, the B and the V, the bait and the vait, that can kind of go both ways. So it would be Lebanon. This is a picture of the cedars of Lebanon. You can see like right through here. This is Mount Hermon. But these are mountains are named in Lebanon, gets its name from white because of these snow caps. They pretty much stay snow capped all year long. And so Lebanon here. See, Jane, see, she was on top of it. She knew what Lebanon meant. Yeah. So those of you that live near, I grew up here. So that's fascinating to me. All of this is directly connected to that white big moon in the sky. Let me see what time it is. How long can we go, Jane? For a little while? We're good?
As long as you need to.
Okay. This story is mentioned in the book, but I do like to bring it up because there's some mystery here, and it is about another story of a woman and the moon. This is where Elisha raises the Shunammite's son. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Elisha used to come through on his route through the Shunammite's town. And every time he would come in, she would say, "Come in and eat my bread." You know, and so she would make a place of rest, a place of mercy, compassion, peacefulness. There was peacefulness there, or Elisha wouldn't have wanted to come to the Shunammite's house. And so after a while, he recognizes her hospitality. And so he asked his servant Gehazi, "What can I do for this Shunammite woman? You know, she's so good to us." And so Gehazi says, "Well, you know, she doesn't have a child. Her husband's old." And he's like, "Okay, I know what's going to happen here." So the next time he comes to the Shunammite's house, he tells her, "In this season, next year, you're going to have a son." It's actually the same phrase that was given to Sarah, Okay. And so, sure enough, of course, the prophet's words are true. She has a son, and when he gets a little older and he's working in the field, he ends up with a headache of some sort. And so they send him back to his mother, and he dies on her lap. So you can imagine this woman's devastation, okay? The one thing that she never could have, she gets it, and it's going to be taken from her. So when Elijah, this is what happens when the boy died. She's in 2 Kings 4:23, he said, "Why will you go to him today?" Because she was like, "I'm going to find the man of God." Okay? He says, "Why are you going to go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Shabbat." So obviously, her custom was to seek out the man of God at the new moon and on Shabbat. And she said, she hopped on her donkey and she says, "It is well." Actually, in the text, she just said, "Shalom." She didn't explain herself. I'll be back. So she goes and she finds Elisha. And so, this is in 2 Kings 4:32 through 35. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered in and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And when he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth. I want you to think about the moon and reflecting. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. In other words, his heat was literally reflecting onto this child. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him, and the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. Which the sevens, I mean, we're talking about completeness, takes us back to the 7 days of creation, takes us to especially the fullness of the Holy Spirit with the seven spirits of God. So whatever was going on when he sneezed, why he had to sneeze, I don't know, but he did, but it was 7 times. So it was like that, we know that Elisha was definitely full of the spirit of Adonai. And that's what he was putting on, a reflecting. There was a reflecting going on there, which I find fascinating because this is one of the few scriptures where the new moon is also mentioned, where the moon gets the attention. Okay, so the new moon in women. Just recently, Abba's been pricking hearts and removing veils in regard to his new moon festivals. And at the same time, women are being restored in the assembly. I just don't think this is a coincidence. It takes us back to Jeremiah 31, where Rachel, and I suggest, go home tonight, reread the entire chapter of Jeremiah 31. It is the only clear reference to the new covenant given in the prophets. But in it, it starts, and Rachel is weeping for her children. Remember, she died. She died on the way, and she's weeping for her children. And then, as you move through the passage, it talks about a time, a new thing in the earth, where a woman is going to encompass a man. And that's a circling. That's a picture of a boundary being protected. It's one of the roles of the women. And actually, it is the definition of the female, the nekevah, encompassing a man. And all of this happens just before the fulfillment of the new covenant that is given. It's just interesting. So the time for Yeshua to return for his bride, to me, this is what the message is getting closer and closer. And wise virgins are learning to how to buy the oil without money. Because it's going to take both of us, if we're going to be that image of God in the earth, it's male and female together. Okay, so I'm going to tell you some things that we do. I've got to get some water though first. What would you do when you got together? Well, we'll have a meeting very similar to what we're doing right now. There's not always a long teaching or anything, but we gather in homes, just sort of hops around, someone volunteers, and we bring snacks, and they're usually themed after the month, if possible. If there's festivals, what we do is, if there's, let's see, Hanukkah's coming up, so we're going to talk about Kislev. That's one of the things I'm going to mention tonight. So, you know, there's latkes and things fried in oil. We may do some foods that are themed around that. And sometimes we try to be more health conscious, and it's not going to be just donuts. So, you know, but we start off like we did today. Everyone's kind of coming in, There's fellowship. Women love to talk and catch up and all that. There's always time for that. There is usually a small message or a small teaching. It's generally themed around that month. Okay, and that's what the second half of my Becky book is all about. So it's not a real long book. You're talking about just over about 100 pages. And so once you get in the middle of it, it takes you into each of the Hebrew months. Okay, and it's going to give you bullet points, much like you see here. And then there's a few paragraphs under that that ties those themes together for the month, or it gives you ideas. You can do whatever you want to do, but this is just an idea starter. We also always have candles that we light. Do you remember the signal fires that were going from mountain to mountain? We mirror that activity by using votive, sometimes we'll just use tea lights, but we'll light one to be a shamash candle, like a leader candle to represent Yeshua. And then that candle lights the first lady's candle. And then we go to lady to lady, just like those signal fires are going from mountain to mountain to represent that light. And so we do that and we have that sitting around. Of course, that makes a nice ambience in the house, you know, with everyone's light being there. And if it's nice outside, sometimes we're outside the whole time. And those candles are lit and around. And so we eat, we light the candles, and we definitely say the blessings. And I'm going to show you some of the blessings that we do. And we also blow the shofar and out to recognize the month. The last part, and this is the most important part, and this is where I have seen the most amazing things happen with the women in our group, is we pray. And I'm not saying we say a blessing and then we say bye. We pray. We pray for probably an hour to an hour and a half. So it's a long prayer. And you're free to sit down, stand up, jump around, you know. No animal stuff, but yeah. But you're free to pray. And so there's a lot of free will prayer. We pray for our families, our husbands, anything, any issue that may be going on. And everyone has a voice. And it is amazing, the answered prayer that we see at the new moon. Because I know God is available anytime. But there's something special about meeting him when he sets the appointment. So I've seen women that have been healed of just a different joint issues, hormone issues. There have been all these things that they'll come back and, you're not going to believe it. I even went back to the doctor and everything's fine. You know, so it's just, and it's like, it's the new moon. So when we put something on the new moon prayer list, prayers always get answered, which takes me back to what got me interested in the new moon to begin with my husband's dream. And you're going to have a job this, you know, at the new moon. And he did have that job at the new moon. So there's a lot to celebrate. We've seen changes in our kids. We've seen husbands that didn't want to participate that now are starting to step up and wanting to do more, and or that weren't keeping Shabbat, that all of a sudden God's just changed my heart. I want to start keeping Shabbat. You know, there's all these issues because God is faithful. And I think because that we just devote that time particularly to him, you know, we're getting these answered prayers. And so when it comes to the themes of the month, I have several things that are listed. The first is the month and then the meaning of the month. These are the traditional Jewish names of the month that I have on here. Sometimes I'll list another one. So yes, some people are going to say, well, they're Babylonian. Well, some of them may be. You can take it or leave it. It doesn't matter. The tribe. the Jewish people have assigned a tribe for each of the months. And they didn't just randomly draw a name out of a hat. They actually spent a great deal of time looking at the blessings that both Moses and Jacob gave to their sons. Characteristics of the tribe. So each one has a tribe. Now, one of the other things that's a little controversial that I did add was the mazel. The mazel is the constellation that's in the sky. And I am a big believer that the luminaries have utter speech and reveal knowledge. And it's not astrology. It is not about your love life. It is not about whether you're going to get a job next week. They reveal the same message as the moon. To me, they're constantly declaring the gospel. Because the constellations or the mazel that is for each, that is in the sky for each particular month, they follow the same ecliptic as the sun and moon. I mean, there's stars all over the place, but the ones that you typically would recognize, you know, like Leo and Sagittarius and Taurus and all them, they all have a Hebrew name in the Maseroth, and they're following that same ecliptic. And, you know, there's a message there. There's ancient synagogues that have the astrological signs on the floor. And some people were thinking, well, it was a mixture of paganism that seeped in. Maybe. Or maybe they were just recognizing the mazel, the luminaries, and their speech. I wasn't there, so I can't tell you. But it's not always negative. So I do mention them, and I do explain a little bit of like the message. Like right now, well, actually, this is for Kislev, which is in a couple weeks. Okay, I was debating whether I was going to do Heshvan, which we're in, or Kislev. But I thought, well, give you something to prepare for. Let's look at Kislev. It's the ninth Hebrew month on the calendar. Kislev means trust or security. You can also see the lev, the heart, in Kislev. Okay, the tribe is Benjamin, which means the son of the right hand. So we're going back to Rachel again, right? And then mazel is the keshet, or the Sagittarius. And the Sagittarius has a bow in his hands, okay, with arrows. And the Torah itself is an archery term. So there's lots of things that you could talk about just with Sagittarius being in the sky coming up that has to do with hitting the mark and Torah study. One of the other things, and it's in his right hand, by the way. And what month is it with Benjamin? It means son of the right hand. Okay, so that's neat too. So the midot. Midot are midah. They're just character traits. I'm a big proponent of Musar, which is just studying the godly character traits like compassion and mercy and truth and honor. I believe that by focusing on these things, it helps us to see where we're failing. So I just tie those in with similar themes, so you can look at those too. And then I mentioned the feast and the themes. One of the names for this month coming up, Kislev, is called the Month of Dreams. You know, we were just talking about Joseph's dream, one of Joseph's dreams. There are, I think there's 10 dreams in the Torah, and 9 of them are in the month of Kislev's Torah portions. Wow. Isn't that neat? So that's why it's called the Month of Dreams, not anything hokey pokey or anything. So I also give scripture references, especially if they're related to different feasts, and then just food ideas. So if you just wanted a quick synopsis, okay, I'm going to have some women gather together. What can we do? This is it. And before you get to those months, I also give you a little quick little outline. Okay, well, what can we do when we gather together? I'm going to mention the candles. I'm going to mention all this stuff so you can just look at it and say, okay, this is our skeleton. Let's flesh it out. Let's figure out how to get this done. And this is a sample that I have of the candle lighting. This is just one that we tweaked. Because remember, these aren't Shabbat candles. These are just candles to represent those signal fires that we are recognizing that new month. So this one says, "Blessed are you, Adonai, who gives us the new moon, this sign of rebirth. Blessed are you, Adonai, as we start anew by being a light to the world, reflecting your glory as the moon reflects the light of the sun. May our steps this month the upcoming month, let's just say Kislev, be a blessing as each day phases into the next. Keep us aware of our daily need for your word, your love, your blood, and your house. Blessed are you, Adonai, whose light pierces the darkness." You could come up with your own prayers, your own blessing for the month. Now, if you have a Jewish siddur, there's going to be blessings for the moon that you can just easily go from the table of contents and find it and look it up. There's some that are specifically for, actually I may have one in here, the sanctification of the new moon, for going outside, and there's some that's just for the general month. And in Jewish thought, it is appropriate to bless the king of the universe for the new month all the way up to the 14th when the moon is full. So if you missed it, you still have plenty of time to thank the creator for giving a new month. So So this is just taken and adapted from a Jewish Siddur, but there's, the language is beautiful. I don't know if you guys use the prayer books, but I find that they really help me to focus, because I'm one of these people that my mind can start to wander, and this helps me to stay on track. So, may it be thy will, Adonai, our God, and God of our forefathers, to renew for us this month for good and for blessing. Grant us long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life in which we earn a livelihood, a life of physical vigor, a life that reflects reverence for God and dread of sin, a life that is free from shame and disgrace, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which a love of Torah and an awe of heaven shall be within us, a life in which the desires of our heart shall be fulfilled for good. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? There's like nothing left out. That's one of the things I love about the Siddur. Like, well, they don't forget anything. There's a lot of things I don't even think of. They're mentioned. And it says, he who performed miracles for our forefathers and redeemed them from slavery to freedom, may he soon redeem us and gather our dispersed from the four corners of the earth, for all Israel is united in fellowship. Amen. And there's plenty of scripture references like this one. When you're looking at the sanctification of the new moon, that's actually physically going outside and seeing it. There's Psalms, you know, the Psalm, you know, the Siddurs are full of Psalms too. There's a Psalm mentioned. This is from 148, 1 through 6. And it's praising him for the heavens. And then there's another one, see, that's a blessing. You know, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who with his utterance created the heavens, and with the breath of his mouth, all their legion. He gave them a law and a schedule that they shall not alter their assigned task. They are joyous and glad to perform the will of their owner, the worker of truth, whose work is truth. To the moon, he said, that it should renew itself as a crown of splendor for those born by him in the womb, those who are destined to renew themselves like it, and to glorify their molder for the name of his glorious kingdom. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews the months. See how they even are tying in the themes of the womb and rebirth, and all of that is associated with the moon. It's just clearly seen to them. And this is taken from, this is from the Talmud, Sanhedrin 42a, but I thought this was neat because it says, anyone who blesses the month and its time is as if he is greeting the Shekhinah, that's the divine presence. And the divine presence is feminine, just like the Holy Spirit. So I thought, well, that's appropriate with the moon, blessing the month and its coming. So, do you guys have any questions? Or is it because we're on Facebook Live? Yeah. Are you being shy?
I can turn it off if you want. Do you feel better if we turned off? Did you ask questions?
They might.
Okay. It's interesting, the Shunammite woman, that passage is the Haftorah for this coming Sabbath.
Is it really?
It is, yeah, because I'm supposed to teach it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
It's a neat...
So that's a neat insight.
Yeah, right with the moon. Yeah, the prophets, especially with Elisha, the things that... It's just fascinating.
I think we will take a break and sign off so that we can have some discussion and prayer.
Wonderful.
We may not want the prayers all over Facebook Live either.
Nope.
As far as...